doing worship part two, leftovers. Oh my gosh. Oh, seriously, I had two Thanksgivings for family and two Friendsgivings, and it was a lot. And overachiever here was cooking and cooking and cooking. So, is anyone else tired of eating turkey leftovers yet? Or are you just like loving it? Yes, already. Just be honest. It's okay. You know, it's funny when you put a lot, how do I say this? We often put a lot of effort into disguising our leftovers. Anybody do a remix? My husband will not touch anything that says casserole. So you just call it turkey surprise. You know, put some cheese on it, then you can't see it. You know, melted cheese covers a lot of stuff. Cheese. You know, but I'll say this. You know, you're not going to serve leftovers to an honored guest, right? Or maybe your anniversary dinner. And I want to say this ahead of time, I serve a lot of leftovers in my house. I am a normal, hardworking American woman. We have, Brad, my sweet husband, puts up with a lot of leftovers in our fridge. So I'll say this, why do we tend to serve leftovers to our family the most? Why do you think? Because let's be real, like in our busyness and in our exhaustion after a long day, we sometimes forget to put wholehearted effort in. We sometimes, myself, very much take the lazy excuse, and I just stir it, remix it, put some cheese on it, and look, surprise, it's something different. Toss it on the table, throw it in the microwave. It does change the texture. It does. Why do we serve our family leftovers? Because we are comfortable. We get a little overly familiar. We know that they love us no matter what we serve, right? They love us unconditionally, and I'm sure they just appreciate the food, right? That's what we tell ourselves. But what I want to do, a little bridge here, and I want to talk about, you know, in our family relationships, but I want to bridge this into our relationship with the Lord, is we are often prone to giving God our leftovers as well. And this is where I'm going to do my little bit of a side thing. I got to develop this thought on my last sermon, but I was kind of spotlighting. It talks about many, many different scriptures in the Bible. You can go back and read them, like Ephesians 5, Revelations 21, where it compared the church to the bride of Christ, right? So there's a marriage. It's basically just talking about the most honored, it should be, marriage should be incredibly honored, right? The most honored, valued, you should never take your spouse for granted or lightly. And so God was trying to spotlight a relationship that we would, you know, the sanctity of marriage sometimes is lost in our society. And when you read your Bible, it really restores how valuable and precious that is. So God did this analogy, and like I said, I developed it last week. But, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we get very familiar. We get really comfortable with God's unconditional loves because we know he's going to love us no matter what, right? But then we fall into the habit of serving God our leftovers, and now my series is on worship. And guys, I struggle with it. How many people besides myself, and I'm front row pastor here, and I love to worship God, but how many thousands of thoughts and distractions did you fight just to focus on it? We're trying to get at least half the words in our heart, right? I'm fighting it just as much as you guys are. So we are, what, we're preaching to the choir here, right? We're all, because we're human, and we have these responsibilities and these weights. We all have 1,000 things we're carrying, right? And God wants to say, now, lay those things at my feet and focus solely on me. I don't want your leftovers. I want your whole heart. I want your whole attention. I'm fighting it. So fight it with me. I was always like, I'm not preaching at you. I'm wrestling with it. Hence, you know, I'm preaching sermons that I wrestle with myself. So when it comes to my husband, Brad, it's so funny. His mom warned me. She goes, you know, Brad doesn't really like leftovers before we got married. I was like, well, honey, is she going to get some? Okay, he is not laughing. Because no matter how many candles you light on the table, right? No matter how big of a show and how much I kiss his cheek and, oh, honey, I love you, right? At the end of the day, you cannot fool my husband. He knows it's leftover night. He's a smart man. He's a smart man. And Brad's not excited about leftover night. He's not. And here's our segue. And neither is God when we serve up our half-hearted worship. I'll say it again. Just as my husband Brad is not excited about leftover night, neither is our God, who calls himself, what, the husband of the church. He's not excited about our half-hearted leftovers in worship. So we're solution oriented here. And don't worry, we'll talk about someone else in the Bible so we can, and it'll end really well. My mom's like, Sherry, you got to end it on a high note. I said, thanks, Mom. She's got a lot of wisdom. Listen to your mom. Things always go better if you listen to your mom. All right. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord sees the heart. How many people know we can put on a show? We can look like we're trying on the outside, but how many people know this? When my husband walks through the door and he's had a hard day at work and he's on empty, because we work hard. We take a lot of stuff, right? We take a lot of grief sometimes at the job place, and I can just see it in his eyes. Now, he'll be so sweet to me. He'll hug me, give me a kiss, but I can see it in his eyes. He's on empty, and he just needs to go into his music room and just worship the Lord, and I need to give him that time. But you can't hide that from your spouse, right? God sees our heart. And like I said, we're going to do a deep dive, and you guys can open up to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the different worship of two very different brothers, and we're going to dive deep into their heart. And it's very interesting. We'll read this story, and if you read it really fast, it's a short story in the Bible. We'll look on the outside, the surface, and we won't see what was really going on in the heart, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So one of the brothers follows the very much prescribed formula in worship. You know, he without the sincerity of heart, he kind of runs through the motions, puts on the show, checks the box of obligation. I made it to church on Sunday, sang a couple words on the screen. I stood up, even swayed a little bit, you know. but when you look at his heart in the scripture, he was still essentially just serving up his leftovers. His heart wasn't in it. And then we're going to talk about the other brother, who offered his whole heart in faith in the sacrifice of worship. And he showed the greatest honor and value by demonstrating to God, God, no matter what I feel like, you're my first priority. You get the best of me. And listen, guys, on Sunday, I fight it. Sometimes it's a losing battle. But I fight it on Sunday. I was like, Lord, I need to give you the best of me. And that's why, like, please don't text me right before service or during worship. You know what? Like, it's okay. We'll call all the emergency numbers after service. Because it just gives me one more thing in my brain to fight. The one brother, so we're talking about Cain and Abel. So now I'm talking about Abel. Abel offered his whole heart. He gave great care and attention to his worship with the Lord. So Genesis chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 1, and we're going to read through this story and kind of build something. This is the very first recorded worship service in the Bible. And when you study, there's something called hermeneutics. It is the study of how to read the Bible accurately. And they say this, the law of first mention is you pay a lot of attention the first time someone is mentioned, what they're doing, and the first time something is taught. So if this is the very first worship service that was recorded, obviously, they were worshiping God, you know, like Adam and Eve were worshiping God. But this one was recorded for a reason. That means it's very important. So, all right. Okay, all you worship team members here, you guys know when you've had a rough practice, or we don't call practice, rehearsal, thanks. A rough, or even just like that day, we're like, wow, you know, we just kind of, you know, it was off key, you know, the drum, whatever, I don't know. And you walk away going, oh, that was rough. Right, I had a blast no matter what. Ask Brad. I don't have rhythm, and I can't even hear it. I just like, I love it. You know, it's fine. But, you know, if you think you've had a rough time in worship, theirs ended in murder. You're doing just fine. You didn't kill anybody on your team. We love Jesus. You know, it's fine. All right, so this first worship service ended in murder. So this is in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the word Genesis actually means origin. That's what it translates to. So it's the origin story. Anybody love superhero origin stories besides me? It's the backstory of why they became who they were. All right, so this is an origin story of the importance of worship. And the two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve. Okay, so Adam and Eve, their very first son's name was Cain. And how many parents know this? We always have high hopes for our children. Right? You know, they're going to be like, you know, an NFL star or, you know, they're, you know, a recording artist, whatever. We have high hopes for them. Eve is like any mom. She's like, had a lot of high hopes for her son. Here's how we know. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, Eve conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have obtained a man-child with the help of the Lord. So this word man-child actually comes from a Hebrew word that translates to the word Lord. Things that are lost in translation. How many people speak a couple different languages, and you know some words get lost in translation? What's she saying? She's saying this. Okay, this word man-child is the Hebrew word ish. It means Lord. And she says this, I have the Lord with the help of the Lord. You're like, Sherry, what are you getting at? God promised Eve that through her seed, through one of her children, would come the Savior of the world. And his plan of redemption to get them back in the garden. What was the big deal about the garden? It wasn't because it was pretty. It's because they got to walk with the God every day and just talk to him. As you talk to your spouse, your best friend, and nothing would separate that. There wouldn't be any awkward sin or any bad past that you had to bring up. Adam and Eve messed up, right? And they lost that connection of intimacy, that daily walk with God, and she craved it. And she goes, oh, I had a son. Oh, I hope this is the one that restores everything back. I hope this is the one that God told me would come so I can just walk with the Lord every day. Let's never take, that's an empty manger for a reason. Because the great, 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 I don't have enough greats, granddaughter of Eve, finally Mary, was the one that brought the seed that was promised, the son that was promised, that redeemed the world, that paid the price of sin once and for all, so we don't have to just carry the weight, the shame, the regret, the distance into our relationship with God and into our worship, because he paid for all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, no matter how bad your past was, no matter how many terrible decisions you made. When you say, Jesus, I believe in you, you died for me, you rose again, I give you my life. The Bible says this, that the memory of your sin was thrown as far as the east is from the west to infinity and beyond. God doesn't even remember it. So stop bringing it up. Because the one that's bringing it up in worship is Satan himself. So you tell him to be quiet, get out of my head. And I'll tell you, I'll raise my hands a little higher. I sing a little louder. What's that song? Sing a little louder. Yeah. That's it. Because I remember what Satan's coming after my head is a lie that doesn't mean anything anymore. But how many know we have to fight it like myself? Eve was praying this was the son. But we also know that we all have free will, right? And Cain was definitely not that son, and he chose to allow some things in his heart that made him make some evil choices in the end. So we're going to pick up here. All right. Genesis 4, verse 2. It says, later Eve gave birth to the second son, the brother, Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks of sheep and goats, but Cain cultivated the ground. So we had Abel the shepherd and Cain the farmer. How many people know that? Like, listen, I live in Spring Grove. My backyard was a cornfield. It kind of still is. So my sister actually worked at the local farm, Ilias Farms, and in the butcher shop. So this story, I understand the cultural context of this. This was their trade. This is what they did for a living. All right. Now, how many people know this? A lot of people in the room are not farmers and raising of cattle people, right? But we still probably get it in this area of York County. So just think about your job, whatever you do unto the Lord. My dad built houses, you know? So whatever you do to the Lord and give him your best. All right, so let's pick back up here. So it says this. So in the course of time, another translation says this, when it was time for the harvest. This is really key. So there is a specific time. It was harvest time. You know, it's that big account finally came in. They finally paid the bill. You know, hey, it's bonus time. How many people like Christmas bonus time? It was the appointed time. There was a harvest coming in, right? All right. And it says this, Cain brought, a lot of things were mistranslated. I dug up the Hebrew, okay? Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought an offering of the finest firstborn of his flock, the fat, the best portion. Okay, so I looked up a lot of translations. I love reading out of the Amplified Classic. It takes the top five translations and squishes them together so you don't lose as much in translation, okay? All right, so what's this talking about? The fat was often represented by the best, the richest part of the animal. Okay, I learned this when we go steak shopping. We only buy them when they're on, like, the, you know, the red light special at Wise. They run really good specials on steak. Okay, so when we go, I've brought the wrong stuff home, and Brad's like, I'll get the steak. Because he's like, Sherry, you got to get the ones with the fat marbling throughout it. Like, come on, I learned something, right? Okay, the fat's the good stuff. That's where you get the flavor. Why do we pour butter on everything? Because that's where the flavor comes from. Fat tastes good, okay? Fat tastes good. All right, so Abel took great care and time when he butchered that animal to separate the best cuts for the Lord. Now, I came from a hunting and fishing family. I was terrible at all of it because I talked a lot, but I learned a lot from my dad. Because in hunting season, right, cuz, right? You know, dad would have a party. He'd have everybody bring their deer over. And if you get a little squeamy, it's just culture, guys, okay? And they would hang the deer up, and we'd have a butchering party together. And we learned how to butcher from my dad, respectfully. And I remember he was teaching his buddy not only how to hunt because his dad didn't teach him or whatever, but how to butcher. Because you save a lot of money that way, and your meat's the freshest and normally the best flavored. You're like, Sherry, how do you know this stuff? I'm just really glad I hung out with my dad. I may not have had the same interests, but I learned a lot by watching. I never forgot this story. So he's teaching his buddy how to butcher, and he's like, okay, follow me. He gets to the tenderloin. Everybody knows the tenderloin is the best cut, whether it's whatever animal it's on, that's the best, right? So he's like, hey, this is how you do it. And he's carefully dividing out, separating out the tenderloin. And his buddy haphazardly, recklessly, gets done really fast. I think he thought he was racing my dad. And he takes, follow me, he takes his knife and zigzags it and pulls it out. So it was zigzagged in the meat. So in other words, half the meat was still on the bone and we had the zigzag cut. He's like, I got it. And my dad was, what have you done? Right? And listen, we don't waste food in my family. So I was like, no, you got to get that. But it like totally ruined the choice cut. Because he wasn't treating it with honor, with respect, with care and attention. Okay, so Abel was taking great care and attention and time to separate the best out for God. Abel was mindful, he was attentive, he was tuned in to what God wanted. Right? Because God didn't want the leftovers, he wanted the best, he wanted the best cut, he wanted to be the first priority, he wanted Abel to be thinking about him as he was butchering that deer, okay? He was thoughtful in his worship offering. He was like, I'm giving this to God. I'm thinking of a God, a creator I cannot see. Even before I give this offering, I am offering it in faith to honor him, to connect with him for this feast. All right. Abel gave what? The best and the firstborn. He gave his best, the first cut. And we're going to talk about this later. It was essentially the first fruit of his. Think about you. I don't know about you. If you've ever raised animals, I have friends that do. Eric and Leslie, they have sheep, and they have names. It's a really big deal when you sacrifice and give one of those to a friend or family member or for the holiday. All right, all the vegans are getting. They're like done. I was like, okay, we're moving forward, guys. It's fine. You can still come here to church. All right. So I want to make a comparison here. So Abel in his worship, mindful, thoughtful, faith offering, care, attention, giving God his best, the best cut of his first healthy, spotless lamb. Cain, we're going to get to Cain. So the Hebrew scholars, the people that look, remember people when you speak multiple languages, you want to talk to someone that's their original language and they studied it. So the Hebrew scholars looked up that word for offering. They just put offering in there. That word of Cain's offering translates, I will butcher it. I will just, okay, here we go. This word actually means from what was readily available. The word offering that was used connected to Cain's name was an offering that was readily available. Not requiring effort to acquire. These are the definitions of what that Hebrew word for offering meant. So what was readily available that did not require any special effort. Cain flippantly brought an offering of something he had on hand. So, you know, he threw open the cupboard, kind of shuffled around here, dusted off a can in the back. Chef Boyardee, sounds good. This word implies, I don't know if you've ever, we have a lot of factories around here in York, Pennsylvania, so a lot of my friends put themselves through school by working factory night shifts over the summer. So if you ever had to work picking out the seconds at factories, right? This word implies from the seconds pile, okay? So what was substandard, what was defective, what was a little smudged or bruised, okay? The factory seconds are often offered to what? The discount generic brand, which we grew up on. I loved, you know, Toastios, okay? You felt real excited. It was like, wow, you know, Honey Nut Cheerios, the real. So it was whatever was readily on hand. It wasn't his best. It was the leftovers in the back of the cupboard. Things that we kind of miss when we read it really fast, right? It's good to read from different translations. All right, so where are we at here? All right, if you had an honored guest, we're talking about God himself, or if this is your spouse's anniversary dinner, whether you're cooking or taking them out to eat, this is not the Chef Boyardee can time. There's a time and a place for that. I'm not knocking it, okay? But this was not the time. You are going to give God your best. You are going to go to the local butcher, and you're going to have them help you pick out the most juicy, thick-cut, marbled ribeye steak. That's what my husband likes. I'm going to put some care and time and attention into it. But by comparison, we look at Abel and we look at Cain, right? It appears like Cain has gotten a little too familiar with the God of the universe. Maybe he's gone to a few too many worship services. And he's just kind of running through the motions. He is not valuing the quality time of worship he is offering to God. Psalms 2, 11 through 12. We all wrestle with it, guys. It's okay. I'm not preaching at you. I wrestle with it. Okay? It says, worship the Lord and serve him with reverence, with awe, this inspired fear, this submissive wonder. It's not like scared. It's really, I'm like, I am in awe of you. I don't want to take you for granted. I honor you. And then it says, rejoice and be in high spirits with trembling lest you displease him. So God's saying this, I'm always looking at your heart. Honor me. Choose. There's another beautiful worship song. May I never lose my wonder. May I never get too familiar that I'm putting this time aside to meet with God of the universe. I struggle with it, guys. I probably have many failing times that I do good times, but we're going to work on it together. If anything, preaching this holds you accountable, right? All right. So it's God, he's displeased in his heart. He feels blown off when we're not showing him honor, respect, and a sincere joy. How many people know you can go put some cheese on it and you can kick your foot and clap, swing your partner round and round. You know, you can do a hoedown kick in church, but God knows if you're just putting some cheese on your leftovers and your heart's not in it, right? It's not what you do, it's what's in your heart. This is about what was in his heart. It's not because God doesn't like vegetables, okay? So what was in his heart? It was the quality of what he offered. 1 Samuel 2:30, Amplified Classic says this, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. So what's he saying? He said, hey, if you give me respect, I give you respect. Capiche? Okay, all right? It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you respect and honor God, he's going to respect and honor your sacrifice. Okay, so now we're going to go back to the story. Genesis 4, verse 4, Amplified. The Lord had respect or regard for Abel and for his offering. It says he was pleased. English, anyway, different translations. It says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no respect. I got no respect. Why? He gets no respect. I get no respect. I give no respect. Okay. So Cain became extremely angry, indignant. He's having a temper tantrum. He looked annoyed and hostile. This is what the Bible is saying. Wow. You know, it's good to kind of know five different words that translate here. So Cain did wrong, and he's all like feeling some sort of way about it, right? because he didn't get respect for the Chef Boyardee threw on the table. He's like, meow, 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 meow. What do you mean you don't like my Chef Boyardee for anniversary dinner? He became extremely angry, indignant, looked annoyed and hostile. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why do you look annoyed? God's calling out Cain's sin. You ever have a kid and they got that bad attitude look on your face? You go, why you got the attitude on your face? Okay, let's talk about it. He's addressing the elephant in the room. Okay, come on. Listen, any relationship or in your family, what you say with your mouth doesn't always line up with what your face is saying. So when you're saying, I'm fine, I'm good, we are not mind readers, okay? So let's have a conversation. I'm fine, I'm good is not the way your tone of voice and face is saying, let's talk about the face and let's make this relationship right, okay? He is giving Cain an opportunity to just humble himself, saying, God, I screwed up, man. I was a cheapskate. I was lazy. Right? When you talk to your kid, you're right. He just wants to make the relationship right. He's giving opportunity for repentance because he had allowed sin in his heart of overfamiliarity, of just taking God and his worship time for granted. And he was just going through the motions out of religious duty. Come on, oftentimes we go to church, we're tired. It's cold outside. It is so cold outside. So cold. And I was like praying, it's like, Lord, I know this is one of those, like, if it was raining and cold, like, Lord, that everybody's supposed to be here is here. Okay, you know, when you're not feeling it, sometimes we just go out of obligation. Or I'm on the schedule. It's good to be on the schedule. Get some accountability in your life, okay? Here we go. Cain was going through the motions of religious duty. God wants to give Cain the opportunity to repent and clear his heart. Let's just have a heart-to-heart conversation, the why behind the what. Let's just make this right, okay? So Genesis 4, verse 7, it says, if you do well... Note this, if you do well, believing me, we'll get back to that, and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? So what's God doing here? God is the ultimate worship leader. Ultimately. You know, you can read everybody else's book on worship, but the Bible will tell you exactly how God wants to be worshiped, right? It's like writing your own memoir. Nobody knows you better than yourself. So God is saying this, hey, let me remind you how I like to be worshiped, right? You ever had this moment with your spouse, you know, like where they, you know, for a special occasion, they took you somewhere and you're like, just to let you know that if I eat one more burrito this month, I'm going to just throw up. But I love you. But what I really wanted was a juicy steak, you know, whatever. God has preferences. We're allowed, our spouse, our family is allowed to have preferences, right? So God goes, hey, let's just go back. I'm the ultimate worship leader. Let me remind you how I like to be worshiped, how I want to be loved. So God likes to receive worship with love and honor from a sincere heart. Not half-hearted, sloppy leftovers that you just kind of throw on the table. God wants us to worship him with sincerity, with our whole heart in faith. In faith that we are actually in that moment going to connect with the God of the universe, our creator, our Lord, our savior, our healer. It's about being present, and I'm fighting for it, guys. So Hebrews 11:1 is the definition of faith, right? It says this, now faith is the assurance of what we hope for, the conviction of things we don't see. This comes from the Greek word faith, which means firm, persuaded trust or confidence in God. It is a mindful trust that God is our source for everything. We forget that sometimes. You know, we think we earned it, and he's like, no, I gave it to you. Faith is believing and valuing God who we can't even see. Honoring him, even though you can't see him. And we honor him with the sincerity of our heart, a sincere joy, a sincere love, even when we don't feel like it, because it was really cold outside this morning. And maybe you didn't get a lot of sleep. And probably you had a fight with your spouse on the way here, because my parents did a lot, but we still love you guys. Right, Mom? Because what, Satan's going to stir the pot right before church. You didn't probably feel like worship. You probably, real talk. But we make a choice and we choose to worship in faith, even if you don't feel like it, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? I worship by faith, not because I feel like it. I can't see him. Man, I'm tired, I'm grumpy, my back hurts. But I'm going to fight through every word of this song to focus on you. He's just asking you to put your best try on it, right? And the more you fight past those distractions, the more that you fight the guilt and the shame of all the things you messed up this week, after a while, you're like, oh yeah, none of that has to do with anything other than this moment. It's just me and him. Okay. All right. Faith offers up a sincere sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Why do you call it a sacrifice? Because it costs you something. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something. If it comes easily, is it a sacrifice? It's okay if worship doesn't come easily. Don't beat yourself up. It's your sacrifice. We're fighting our flesh, our feelings, our emotions, the backache, you know? Like, I get it. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy, care. It sometimes even costs you your finances because God says what? Give your tithes and offerings first to God, even before Uncle Sam takes his 30% cut out. Put him first. 2 Samuel 24:24, David said, I can't offer the Lord my God a sacrifice that has cost me nothing. It didn't cost Cain anything to scrape up some dusted Chef Boyardee off the back shelf, plop it in a little, you know, Tupperware, throw it in the microwave, give it a stir, pour some cheese on it, and serve it up to God. His heart wasn't in it. But listen, and I'm going to go this into offering, but if that's all you had and that's your best, you follow me. Remember the widow with the two mites? All she had was pennies, and she gave it to God. When you have a guest of honor and they come over to your house and all you have is that Chef Boyardee and you serve it to them with honor and your whole heart. I'm going to talk about this in offerings. It's really cool when you dig into like how good God was to those that didn't even have a lot. It was how you gave things. All right. Here we go. Hebrews 11 verse 4. Prompted by faith, Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous, that he was upright and in right standing with God. God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gift, though he died, spoiler alert, I've already said that, yet through his act of faith, he still speaks. Abel's sincere, wholehearted worship, he gave God his best. He put God first in faith. In faith, I'm going to honor this time I have within. Whether you're driving to work and you just turn on your favorite worship song, or maybe you don't have a song, I am going to meet with the God of the universe in my 15-minute drive to work and pour out my heart in gratitude and thank him. God, thank you. My car started this morning. It's cold outside. Thank you that this is the original transmission in my Jeep. Praise God. I thank God all the time for my vehicle. And my husband told me to pray over the engine block. Yes, God, thank you. Everything's working great in my car. It's sincere, right? All right. Abel gave God his best, his first fruit sacrifice in faith. It wasn't what it was. It was his first and best. The cut before anyone else got anything else. Hebrews 11 is the Heroes Hall of Faith. Have you ever been to the, like, you know, one of the Heroes Hall of Fames or you know, like an athletic hero or the Music Hall of Fame, right? All the heroes are in there. Abel was in the Bible like this much. And his name is listed right next to Father Abraham, who's super famous in the Bible. And he was known as the friend of God, a man of great faith. And it said in the Bible, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteous. Abraham walked with God. He just walked with him and talked to him like a friend. And that was great faith. Abel is a hero because he just chose to give God his first and best. He was a humble shepherd. That's not like a job that makes you a ton of money, right? He just gave God his first and his best. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, faith is a heart. Faith is your heart posture, okay? Without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him. For whoever comes near to God must sincerely believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. How many people know you're going to have to probably 10 times during a song, me too, and I'm a pastor, have to go, wait, God, this is our time. you're my savior, you're my Lord. They're not just words on the screen. Do you know what I do oftentimes? I'll just say my own words. You don't even have to sing it. But you could just say your words. God, thank you for saving my marriage. Oh my gosh. God, thank you for my son. God, thank you. You healed my grandmother from cancer. She's cancer free. She's a miracle. Thank you. Sometimes it's easier to make it more sincere and sing the words on the screen because you'll sometimes go higher in revelation of who God is. But if you're struggling to make it real, say your own words. It'll get your heart kind of connected there. Okay. So worship, it's this active faith. Okay. Let me see here. All right. Let me see this. Keep the switch of faith on during worship. So my son's into this thing where he likes turning off light switches now. He's so smart. So every time that light switch of faith turns off, turn it back on. You know, when we start checking out, we start getting distracted, think about all the things we got to do at 12:05, so you scoot out of here 15 minutes early. Okay, brain, be quiet. Faith on. Flame on. Faith on. Okay, God, I'll meet with you. Thank you. My car started this morning. Thank you. Thank you. I still have a job with medical benefits. Thank you. Even if your boss is a jerk, just align your heart. Look for the good. Be thankful. Okay. All right, thank you. Cain's sacrifice of worship was essentially just an afterthought. He was serving up four-day-old turkey and crusty mashed potatoes. Little cheese. All right. He essentially was dishonoring and disrespecting God by not giving his first and his best. He's selfish. He wanted the best for himself. That time that I normally spend time with God, how many times we wrestle with that time I want to do something that I normally love doing? But God goes, I want to be your first love before we start swiping. Who wrestles with it besides me? I'm not the like, bam, bam, bam. I'm like, it's me too. What's the thing you want to do first thing in the morning? Oh, sacrifice. This is going to cost me that. And I'm going to willfully choose, even if I blow it 20 times that morning, to put him first. God wants your best, your first fruits. Okay, so Cain offered fruit. He offered some meat in there, Chef Boyardee, right? He offered something, but it wasn't his first fruit. It wasn't of his first harvest. It wasn't his best fruit. Remember, it came from the second pile, back of the cupboard? It was careless. It was half-hearted. It was thoughtless. It was just religious ritual. Listen, we all have traditions. You know, we have church services and forums, and I'm not one of those people that just destroys all church services. Listen, we're doing our best to do decency and in order, so this is not a circus in here, okay? But we want to stay mindful and not do things just to do things, not pray just to pray, not worship just to worship, not preach just to preach. We want to go, okay, I'm going to fight to keep my heart in this. We're going to fight together to give God our best. So I want to do a little side note because I have heard something else preached, and I will address it because some of you guys in the back of your head going, but I heard another spin on this. Let me just address it. There are some people that say that the reason why God rejected Cain's offering was because it was not a blood sacrifice. I had heard that. I had actually heard this message taught both ways. I did a lot of research, and the majority of theologians, in other words, that their job is to study the original Greek and Hebrew so words don't get lost in translation, they say that that was, you know, okay, I get, you know, it's a type and shadow blood sacrifice of Jesus, but based on the context, because it said at a certain time, it was harvest time. They said that wasn't that kind of it wasn't blood sacrifice time. They were what? The carpenter and the accountant and I don't know, any other, you know, I don't know, the grocery store attendant, you know, the cashier, we all went, hey, it's Christmas bonus time. Christmas bonus time. Already, if you're a business owner, they finally paid that invoice. Finally! And then you go, oh, God, thank you for your provision. Thank you. And now, instead of pocketing that and just taking a, you know, a fancy cruise, I am going to give the first part of that portion to you. I'm going to give you my best. Think about that. We sometimes forget to do that. So there are five different types of offerings in the Old Testament, and I had so much fun deep diving on this, so I'm going to just go short. Is that okay? You're like, yes. Okay, there are five types of offerings in the Old Testament, right? Five, three of them, you could give a harvest offering. You could give a grain offering, okay? Three of those five. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to go fast. There was a voluntary grain offering. This was of the harvest of the field. You could bake a cake or bread. God, you know, hey, cake, okay? And it expressed gratitude and thanksgiving. That's what it was for. And it recognized the favor of the Lord, his provision. God, I have this harvest because you gave it to me. And therefore, I'm going to give you back some of the best. Okay, that was called a grain offering. Second one, a voluntary. Voluntary means God didn't make you do it. It was of the abundance of your heart. Second one was called a peace offering. It was also known as a free will offering, a thanksgiving offering, a vow offering. For all you note takers. Also known as the wave offering. This involved whether it would be meat or grain. You could do both, evil. So this is like what Cain and Abel were doing. They took their first and the best of their first harvest, right? The firstborn of the flock, the first, you know, apples off the apple tree that were in great condition, okay? And they were, it was supposed to be an unblemished. So it wasn't the bruised pear, okay? And what the priest would do is they would wave it before the altar of the Lord. Remember we talked about hands? So some people say, I raise my hands like a wave offering to you. You'll kind of wonder where we get some of these things from, okay? It was once again to show thanksgiving and provision. It emphasized fellowship, okay? Because at the end, guess what? They shared the meal with the priest too. They gave a part to God and they shared it. Thanksgiving, guys. Thanksgiving's in the Bible. What? That's how we do things, okay? Third one, this is a mandatory sin offering. This means, God, I really messed up. I forgot my spouse's anniversary. And I just remembered it a week late. You were in the doghouse. So at this point, he's like, you should probably make an offering. Okay, this is a sin offering. So it was a sliding scale. So if you had the resources financially and at that to afford an animal, and it could be a ram, it could be, like, there's a bunch of different types of animals, big or small, that you could do. Okay, many people, it was a female goat. But if you were poor, if you didn't have a lot, you could give some fine flour. Why? Because how many people know back then they ground their flour by hand? A lot of time and care. It was the care that you put into it. Okay, so there are two other offerings, and I won't go into time, but there was a voluntary burnt offering for sin. It was meat. It was given to you and the priest or whatever. And there's also a trespass offering. I won't go into it. But what am I doing this is because it didn't say that this was a sin offering. If it was, it would have said it, right? It just says it was at that time. Other translations, it was harvest time. So this was a thanksgiving offering. A thank you so much for this harvest. And I'm going to give you my best. This is a term called first fruits. Has anybody ever heard that term before, a biblical term? First fruits, there's tons of scriptures about it. This was a first fruit type of offering. Now, a lot of us, how many people don't deal in meat? You probably deal in cash or maybe, you know, services, whatever. But most people, we have, you know, some cash or whatever. So your first fruit offering was the very opposite of leftovers. Remember Christmas bonus time? That's like the big bonus, okay? So first fruits was not your leftovers. And God basically said this, he required the people to give their best and their first of their harvest or their firstborn of the livestock. If you didn't do that, it was an offense to God. It was being a jerk to God. It was what? Being selfish. It says, I'm more important than you. And I worked really hard for this. Mine. I ain't sharing. What does that say? Immaturity. Right? Come on, that's what kids do. It was mine. And mom's like, I gave it to you. I bought it for you for your birthday. I'm not sharing. It's mine. That's my bonus. I worked really hard for that bonus. I'm not giving God any of it. It's fine. Okay, moving on. All right. This was offering their first fruits to the Lord. It basically was a way of acknowledging God. Everything that I have is because you gave it to me. You're God of heaven and earth, the universe. You provided a great job. God, I don't have to work three jobs. My mom worked three jobs. I only had to work one job. Thank you. I'm not going to take that for granted. Maybe you have to work three jobs. God, thank you We live on our own. It's a little apartment. It's one bedroom. I got three kids in bed, but thank you. It doesn't matter how much you have, right? It's acknowledging and being thankful for the great or the little. And it's this way of saying, for the little I have, I thank him in faith, knowing that he's going to continue to bring in the harvest. God, I'm going to pay you before MedEd. I'm going to make sure in my little transfer that I do them online, because we do everything online, okay? That I make sure that I give to the Lord and my tithes and my offerings and my first fruits before Uncle Sam and all that other stuff. Now use wisdom, don't live beyond your means, okay? But this is what it's saying. All right, Leviticus 23, verse 10. You're like, show me some scripture. Here we go. When you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you will give a sheaf of your first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He's saying, everything that I have, Lord, is because you gave it to me. And it still belongs to you anyway. I know there are some incredibly generous people. When I say give the shirt off your back, I mean literally people that would give their brand new winter coat to someone that's homeless, or just maybe there's a single mom or a single parent. I say single moms. There are a lot of single dads in our church. You work so hard to wear all those hats. And they're just, you know what, I was gonna give this present to my kid, but, you know, they got extras. Let me give this to you. There are people in this church so generous. This is this heart. It's the heart. Okay, so it was a way of showing thanksgiving, that God was a priority in their life. It kept you humble because you were saying, I didn't work really hard for this. God gave it to me. And then they believed in faith as they gave to God first, that God would supply the rest. They believed that there would be more harvest and more multiplication because I offered it in faith, joyfully. Not because, you know, the offering gets passed around, or, you know, I grumble when I set up my thing online, or I don't do auto payment. I can't believe I just gave missions that much money. It's heart. It's your heart, right? Cain had a heart problem. All right. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and possessions and with the first fruits of all your produce, all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. What's he saying? It's like, hey, if you're going out to eat, I love eating out. That means I didn't have to cook it. And I love cold steak in the morning. Oh my gosh, a little salt on it. I know I'm weird. Cup of coffee, cold steak. Awesome. Why are you talking about steak? I am not a vegetarian. Okay. I lost my place because I'm thinking about steak now. Everybody's hungry. Everybody's hungry. It's fine. Okay. Honor the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, your possessions, with the first fruits of all your produce, all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. Your offering, your first fruits, is giving God first. It's not spending it on yourself all weekend and looking to see what you got left. I got two crusty $2 bills and throwing it in. Guess what? You might only have two crusty, but it's because you weren't selfish spending it all on yourself first. You go, God, I joyfully put you first. And you know what? Instead of going to, you know, Texas Roadhouse tonight, you know, we're going to, you know, go somewhere a little less expensive because we're going to just give this to you first. All right, Ezekiel 44:30, it says, the best of all the first fruits and all of your special gifts. He once again saying, first fruits is your best. It's something special. It costs you something to show. Now we'll go back to worship, because guess what? Offerings and worship were done together. You know, it'd be really scriptural. There are some churches that actually put buckets up front while you worship, and while you worship, you can give. I think sometimes that can be a little distracting, or people might give out of peer pressure, so I don't do that here. But it was why I'm worshiping God, why I'm thanking him out of my generous heart. I'm going to give my best of whatever that was, whether it was, you know, the fruit or the meat, or like I said, we, you know, Bitcoin. I don't know. We don't take Bitcoin, but your best. Okay. People are like, can you go back to talking about marriage? Sure. Do you want to talk about marriage? That sounds great. Okay, here we go. So let me say this. Okay, Numbers 28, verse 26. On the day of first fruits, when you present the Lord an offering of new grain. Let's go back to Cain. Cain willfully and sinfully and selfishly chose not to give God his best. He knew better. He spent it on himself. Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do not do well, but ignore my instruction. This is going back to Cain and Abel. I jumped ahead. God's talking. says, remember he's like, let's set this right. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. Let's talk about your grumpy tantrum face right now. She's talking about money. I'm talking about worship. Just so happens the two are connected in the Bible. He said, let's talk about your stink face. Let's get this right. Let's clear your heart and let's move forward. That's what God's trying to do. And he gives Cain a warning. He's like, hey, keep your heart right. Says this, if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction of how I want to be worshiped, right? God's the ultimate worship leader. Says this, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it. I have so many scriptures of how, remember, be angry and sin not. Man, okay, you can be angry because someone hurts you, but don't hold on to that anger, because that anger can turn to bitterness and offense and poison to destroy relationships. And this is what happened to Cain, okay? Cain, instead of just being, God, you're right, I was selfish. Sorry I gave you the bruised tomato. He gave excuses and justification, did not repent. And it blew the door wide open. Satan put an opportunity, a thought in his head. And now even more was stolen through a much more evil sin than just being selfish. So Cain chose to willfully dishonor God by not giving him his best. All right? Genesis 4, 8 through 16. This is how the story plays out. There's a little more to it. For the sake of time, you can go back and read it. It says, one day there was some time that passed. That means he's thinking about it all the time. I can't believe God said he didn't like my Chef Boyardee. That he wanted my unbruised tomato. I can't believe. And then he's looking at Abel, who's all happy all the time, and he's grumpy all the time. I just want to smack his face. So he's dwelling on this offense with God. Dangerous to dwell. When we dwell on offense with someone else, you'll get bitter, and it'll affect all the relationships closest to you. You'll start becoming the jerk at work. You'll start becoming the grumpy spouse. You'll start becoming, the shouting parent. Why? Because I'm just thinking about my boss that treats me like terrible. Okay. So this is how it plays out. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. This is premeditated. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. This is his brother. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? God knew. He's trying to have a conversation. Let's repent. Where is your brother? Where is Abel?
I don't know.
Cain responded, am I my brother's guardian? What am I, his babysitter? You respond with attitude? For real? All right. He had some ugly in his heart. But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out for me from the ground. And now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth. He'll be a vagabond. Cain's offense and self-centered heart with God led to something far more evil. He got a hard heart towards the Lord. What did it do? Not only just murdered his brother, it destroyed the blessing of the Lord on his life. When we put God first, there's a blessing to it. We don't give to get, but when we give in the right heart, there's a blessing, right? And then it destroyed the closest relationship around him, his family, his brother. And it all started with, reeling it back, being too familiar and taking God for granted. Not honoring God is his first priority. Not fighting in your heart to give God your best, your whole heart. And here's where I say this. We are the descendants of Adam and Eve, aren't we? Great, 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 great. And we still struggle with this today, including myself. So Malachi, this prophet, decides to address it. And at that time, it was written to Israel, but how many know we're the children of Israel because we believe in Jesus? We got adopted in. When you're adopted in, you legally have the same rights and the same access. So Malachi reminds them, and he starts to correct the selfish, unfaithful heart of Israel that reluctantly, with a bad attitude, is giving blemished, secondhand offerings to God. And he's saying it dishonors God with the seconds and the leftovers. So Malachi 1, 6 through 13, it's really good to read. I like the Message translation. I think it I'll say it. By your shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship. Oh, don't worry, we'll end on a high note, it's fine. You ask, what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about it? When you say the altar of God is not important anymore, the worship of God is no longer a priority. That's defiling. When you offer worthless animals for sacrifice, the scraps, what's left over, right? Sorry. When you offer worthless animals for sacrifice and worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, the crusty pennies in the bottom of your pocket because no one likes to carry change anymore. But that's all you have. You give it with honor, right? It's okay. When you give what you're trying to get rid of, you know, people that give donations to Goodwill and they're already broken, give something nice. Give something nice. Give it before it's worn out. Someone's praying for that. When you give, because you're trying to get rid of something, blind, sick, crippled animals, isn't that defiling? It's heart. There are people who know how to worship me all over the world who honor me by bringing me their best. All except you. Instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me when you say, worship is not important. I'll just come late to church. I'm not really the singing type. You profane me when you say worship is not important and what we bring to worship is of no account. When you say, I'm bored. This doesn't do anything for me. Really not into the style of music. Like, why don't they play the songs that I like? Oh, so you're making worship all about you. Can we just trust that our worship team prays intently throughout the week, throughout the month to hear the songs, to preach the gospel to you? You didn't give it a second thought all week. You're just like, well, I don't know, it was a little offbeat. So I'm just going to sit this one out. I'm just going to be on my cell phone. Actually, I'm just going to do dinner planning for the whole week. I struggle with that. I'm just not feeling it today. I don't really connect with the words on that song. That's okay, say your own words. Start being thankful. All right, you guys sweating? Okay, here we go. Okay. Positive note. My mom's like, end on a positive. Yes, my mom is smart and wise, okay? So, going back to marriage, because people love talking about that. Think about marriage and dating, okay? We don't want to give them our leftovers emotionally with our attention, okay? You want to be careful to show and give to that person the way they actually want for their birthday, right? Okay? You don't give gifts that you want to give. You give what they want. So I am not going to wrap up a half-eaten bag of beef jerky and give it to my husband, but I try to give him beef jerky. I'm going to get him a brand new bag and wrap it up. It's not because it's expensive. It's just because he likes Old Trapper beef jerky. He does. So I'm going to try to give him what he likes, the good stuff, not half-eaten with lint in it because it dropped on the carpet and I shoved it back in. I know. It's fine. All right. So really, I love beef jerky. Like, it's hard to not open it. Okay. I'm not going to give him a half-eaten slice of New York cheesecake or Boston cream pie. Those things take forever to make, right, Cherry? When people, they have no idea how long it takes to make. But our labor of love, you're going to make Keith one of those in a heartbeat. You're going to get up at the crack of dawn, right? I'm going to do that for my Brad. I'm not going to give him a half-baked, half-sliced, half-eaten leftovers, okay? I'm going to honor him the way he wants to be honored. For his birthday, I'm going to take him out to the best Indian food in town. I'm going to take him to Hamir's, okay? And then we're going to go and get really good seats to the Munster Truck Show. He loves it. I can't even explain it. Thank God Hunter loves it too. So like, there's another kid that, he loves it. I'm going to do what he loves. God loves your best. If you only give to him what you feel like giving, what you want, we just made worship all about us. I don't like this song. I don't like this. I don't feel like it. It's not about you. So I'm going to end on this. There's a Christian article that I read, and it was actually, the whole article was about growing a healthy marriage. And it actually talked about not giving your spouse leftovers. Said this, the majority of our time and attention often gets given to kids and friends, your new creative business plan or you know, your job, whatever you're trying to do, right? Let's be real. They get probably the big chunk of our day, the 8 hours, okay? They go to our adventures then in entertainment to kind of decompress from having the really rough day. And in this article, it kind of warns you that your spouse deserves more than your leftovers. And if you're not married yet, your boyfriend or girlfriend will know when you're really not present and have a bad attitude. You want to give them your best, the joy of your heart. They should get, the article said this, the prime cuts, right? Your best resources, not the bits and scraps of your time and attention. That would dishonor them. You know, if your spouse wants to have a heart-to-heart and we're just watching the game, it's good. Good thing it's recorded now. You know, it's, or at least we have commercials, okay? Just be very attentive. Turn it off. Okay, no. All right. If we only give them the scraps and the leftovers, we miss an opportunity to grow in connection with them and joy together. And what did it say? The Bible says a relationship with God is like a marriage. And you're always going to have to work and fight to give them your best, to be attentive even when you don't feel like it. So the author of this article, Brad Rhodes of Grace Marriage, said this. Here's my quote. If we only offer our spouse the leftovers of our energy, attention, time, communication, service, creativity, we dishonor and deprioritize them and our marriage suffers. All the spouses, wave your hand, go, is for real. This is for real, okay? Says this, quote, when we invest the first fruits of these areas in our marriages, we have relationships that will bring us great joy and promote the beauty of the grace of God. What are they saying? I stole all their points for marriage and made it about God because it works. This is, I just stole their points and I remixed it. So if you're like, oh, I really need to work on my marriage, make these points about your marriage and your relationship with God, okay? So my dad had this thing called the priority sheet. It's on our website. And it's basically said this, a lot of the conflict we have in our relationships and in our home and in our families is because our priorities got out of whack. God first, right? Okay? God first. Then your spouse. Then your kids. How many people know you put your kids before your spouse, you're going to have a problem? You can say I put my husband before my kids, but they will know when they're getting the leftovers. Okay? And then it's then your job, because you need to provide for your family. Show them you honor them. You got to provide for them, right? And then lastly, ministry. This is an overflow towards other people. God first is my relationship with God. That's first. Working for the Lord does not come first. God first, my relationship with God, then my spouse, then my kids, and I got to take care. I got to pay the bills so we have a roof over our head. And then out of that extra, you should serve the Lord. Helping others at the church or whatever. All right, we're going to end this. Thank you, Lord. Bringing our first fruits of our lives to God is easier said than done. We have children, we have activities, we have work, we have ministry, we have friendships, we have technology. Oh my gosh, stupid smartphones. Okay, endless scrolling, hobbies, things consume our time. And it can slowly squeeze out and choke out our quality time with God and our worship and the word, just being mindful of him. So here's the best way to give your best to God. You have to think about it. Do you know you got to wake up today, every day, and you go, today is a busy day. I got 1,000 errands to run. You know, I got this and this. God, how do I put you first above all these things? He might say, set your alarm 15 minutes earlier. I don't know. You just have to talk to him about it. How can I show God that he's first in my life? Give God your first energy. So give him the time that you're most energized during the day. You know, probably 10 o'clock at night, you are exhausted. So, you know, I fall asleep reading the Bible, but at least I fell asleep in my father's arms. But I'm probably going to need to find a more energized time in my day to connect with him. Maybe it's over your lunch break. It's okay. Go sit in your car. I know people, young adults, that sit in their car and just spend time with God over their lunch break. Give the first fruits of your attention. It means I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight to give God my attention. I'm gonna turn off the game in that moment. Give him the first fruit of your time. Give him the first fruit of your finances. Give him the first fruit of your communication. What does this mean? So your spouse wants to be the person that you call to talk about something really wild that happened. You know, something funny you saw, something crazy, you know, the ridiculous bumper sticker. They want to be that conversation, right? God wants to be your first call. He wants you to talk about it. When you've called everybody else and griped and complained through all your friend group and dumped on all them, and then you're like, oh, yeah, God, I'm kind of mad. Good night. He wants you to talk about it first. All right. Giving God our first fruits of our service. The Lord does want us to serve his people, right? So be real, you know, if we just sit here, you know, at church or in the community that we're called to. Maybe you're called to, you know, we have Mr. World, Harvest of Blessings. You know, it works alongside churches. But if we go as consumers, we make church all about us or that ministry service all about, if we're only receiving, we're never giving, we're like Cain. All right, let's all stand up. I'm just going to end on this thought. God is always worth our best. Why? Because he's God. Because he's worthy. Because he's our Savior and he's our Lord. He has redeemed our life. And let's just, you know, we're just going to take a minute. I got a minute on the clock. Everybody just close your eyes. And we're just going to practice a heart of thanksgiving. I want you to just align your heart. You have to sing. You don't have to sing. You can just say it. You know, and if you want to give like a symbolic act of raising your hands or going to your knees or, you know, maybe you just want to hug your spouse and just give God your best, your total attention in your heart right now. And just start thanking him. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus, thank you for saving me from hell. Jesus, I love you. Lord God, thank you for giving me a safe place to sleep at night. There was a time in my life I didn't feel safe where I was sleeping. Thank you. God, I remember what it was like to not have a car or a cell phone till after I graduated college, because that's how I financially afforded school. God, thank you for my vehicle. God, thank you for my phone that works, crack screen and all. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for my children. Lord, I am so grateful. Lord, thank you for my friends. Lord, thank you for putting friends that have my back in my life, that encourage me, build me up, even tell me hard things, but it's because they love me. Thank you. Now just thank him for who he is. You are the creator of heaven and earth, Lord. You are majestic. You are worthy. And Lord, we just are choosing every day to find that time, prioritize that time to give you our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. In worship, our time, our resources, our finances, in every area, we put you first. And Lord, we just repent for making things about us. We love you. We want to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.